Good morning. Well, a couple weeks ago, we did a lesson on tradition and really tried to anchor the study in the life of Jesus, particularly his conflicts with the religious leaders regarding tradition, and especially focused in on Matthew 15, Mark 7, the text that Mike just read for us a little bit ago, which is a text that really shows that conflict with the religious leaders over tradition coming to a head and really breaking it down in some of the most clearest ways and exposing some important principles for us. And in all this, we tried to step back and observe Jesus' attitude toward tradition, and then considered some principles and some warnings for us as well, what our attitude should be towards tradition. I want to just briefly review some of those things. And realizing this morning, what I want to do is build off of this lesson and in some more specific and practical ways. And so I'm gonna try to rely on some of the groundwork and textual work we did 2 weeks ago. That's why I want to take the time to review this. But as we step back and looked at Jesus' attitude towards tradition, we recognize that Jesus did not condemn tradition in and of itself. Old things versus new things, conservative versus progressive. Just a quick example, when he was asked about marriage and divorce and those kinds of things, he quoted Genesis 2 and looked at marriage in the beginning. You're not going to get much older than marriage in the garden. So again, Jesus wasn't anti-old things. We also recognize Jesus didn't condemn human tradition. We look at his life and we see him participating in things like the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee, participating in the human's traditions of weddings. You see in John 10, him in Jerusalem for the Feast of Dedication, or what we'd call today Hanukkah. You see him on many occasions participating in the synagogue system. So again, those were things that didn't originate in the law, but came later. So Jesus just in and of itself did not condemn human tradition. Jesus did condemn human tradition that violated God's word. And so in the example that Mike just read for us a minute ago from Mark 7, the law said, honor your father and mother, but the scribes and Pharisees had developed this tradition called Corban, which they basically would dedicate their money to God. And so what seemed like something that was really religious and pious and super spiritual was really just a front to dishonor God's commands about honoring father and mother. And so that's when you see human tradition is trumping God's word, that's when you see Jesus drawing a line and being really firm and really going out of his way to disregard that tradition. On the other hand, we also see Jesus condemn human tradition that was honored as if it was God's word or put on the same level. Again, the line from Matthew 15 and Mark 7, teaching as doctrine the precepts of men, teaching these things as if they're on the same plane as God's word. So that's Jesus' attitudes towards tradition. Maybe there's other things you could point out, but hopefully that's balanced and if not exhaustive, at least representative of some things we see in Christ. But then think about our own attitude towards tradition. And again, this is from the lesson 2 weeks ago. The first thing I suggest is that we need to recognize the difference between God's principles, what God actually says, and the way that we've traditionally applied those things. That what we do isn't always exactly the same thing you'd see in Scripture, but we're looking at Scripture and trying to apply that today. We just have to be able to see the difference between those two things. We must not interpret God's principles through the lens of our tradition. We must not teach or enforce our traditions as if they're authoritative. Say, okay, this is the way we've always done it, and just hold it up as, man, this is what's always got to be there, as if it has the same weight and authority as God's word. And then certainly, we must never violate God's word in our traditions. If there's any time we find ourselves doing a particular thing, practicing a certain thing, and like that Corban tradition is somehow screening out a part of God's word, we leave it in the dust. And then just concluded with this observation. Human traditions may change, right? Whether they stay, whether they go, we recognize the flexibility there. God's principles, God's word, God's commands, that never changed. That's what endures. That's what we stick to. That's the reference point. That's the thing we're constantly turning to. And so this morning, I'd like to move from principle to practice. These are largely principles. I'd like to move from principle to practice. Focus largely in our discussion this morning just on this first principle. And that's really the thrust of this lesson will be kind of taking this and running with it. But the idea is we move from principle to practice. I realize this can be a touchy exercise, right? I didn't get to survey everybody, but I doubt anyone disagreed with the lesson 2 weeks ago, because I largely just highlighted facts about Jesus and then drew, I think, some pretty simple conclusions that didn't take much of a stretch to just say, therefore, this for us. And so I doubt anyone disagreed with that lesson. And I've never met anybody who would try to justify the evil and the hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees' traditions, right? So we read that. We know from the text they're the bad guys and like, okay, and you know what I mean by that, hopefully. But we realize, okay, that's wrong what they're doing, right? So we get that. But then we start talking about our own traditions, traditions that to some are cherished and beloved, traditions that many have practiced for our entire life, traditions many have inherited from grandparents or parents. I realize as we take that step, I run the risk of upsetting some. Okay, I'm aware of that. But I'm confident that everyone here, at least everyone here that I know, wants to be biblical and not just traditional. And so I'm confident that this exercise can build up and not divide or tear down. This exercise will ultimately be to the glory of God. And so again, the first thing I want to do is simply identify our traditions in the aim of being able to distinguish between our traditional ways of doing a certain thing and the scriptural principles or commands that are informing or guiding those traditions. And though many of the things that I'll list up here are common in churches of Christ and even other churches across the country, I'm going to focus particularly on traditions to this congregation here. Let me put this and just let this frame what we're about to do. The point of this exercise is not to evaluate any of the traditions this morning. So in other words, I'm not putting these up here saying good or bad, you know, that's not the point of this exercise, but simply to identify what's the tradition so we can recognize again the difference between God's principles and our traditional application of those principles or commands. All right, ready to do this? All right, so in overview, all right, we have three scheduled recurring whole church gatherings each week. We meet twice on Sunday and once on Wednesday, hence the Sunday a.m. and p.m. and Wednesday p.m. On Sunday morning, we gather first for Bible classes for all ages at 9:30. Our website says Open Bible Studies for All. And then we come together in the auditorium for worship service at 10:30. Our Bible classes generally last about 45 minutes, though sometimes I recognize adult class teachers have a hard time hearing the bell. Seriously, we do. Like, we just get focused and people are making comments, but we have a hard time hearing the bell. But generally 45 minutes. And then our worship services generally last an hour and 15 minutes. And though the order of our worship service may vary a little bit on Sunday morning when we schedule like a special service that gives extra emphasis to the Lord's Supper, in general the order of our service is as follows. We begin with an opening welcome by our elders, the opening prayer, a song to help us prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper, a song before we give back to God, the collection, the scripture reading, a song before the lesson, the lesson, which averages about 30 minutes. We'll see if I can do that today. The invitation song, congregational announcements, and the closing prayer. The order of our Sunday morning assembly. On Sunday evening, we meet again for worship services at 5:30. The order of our Sunday evening service varies from week to week. On Wednesday evening, we come together for Bible classes for all ages at 7:30, then gather in the auditorium for a 5-minute invitation song, announcements, and a closing prayer. So again, Sunday a.m., p.m., Wednesday p.m., you know, that's all that's represented in that there. But thinking about maybe some more, that's an overview, thinking about some specific traditions. I want to just think about the term worship service itself. The term worship service is the term we've traditionally used to identify our whole church gathering in the auditorium. We're not the only church that does that. We're not the only churches of Christ. We're not the only churches that do that. But that's the term we use to describe what we're doing right now. The invitation. We close every service with a call for believers to confess sins and or ask for help and if you need encouragement, as well as an opportunity for unbelievers who are present to respond to the gospel. We follow that with what's called the invitation song. We sing a song that's intended to, usually the lyrics are intended to encourage people to respond to the gospel, and the song also serves as a time to give people to actually come forward and respond to that. Children's Bible classes are another just tradition. I think that you can trace this tradition back to what was called Sunday school in England in the late 1700s. And this was a practice that was adopted by all sorts of Christian groups. And though our Bible classes today differ from that original practice, in our local church today we have both Bible classes for multiple age groups, from 6 months old all the way up to high school, though currently our middle school and high school students are part of the adult class as we walk through our two-year study. Church buildings, again, a human tradition. We own and maintain property and a building in order to accommodate our worship services and Bible classes. In terms of the tradition aspect of that, according to archaeological evidence, the first structures that were designated specifically and exclusively for Christian practices can be dated back to the 3rd century AD. And as a fan of architecture myself, design and general architecture especially, it's kind of neat to just trace the evolution of church building design and then also see how that connects with sort of theological viewpoints and worldview and all that sort of stuff. But that's just me geeking out a little bit for a second there. Another tradition, right? This thing called gospel meetings. So I don't think we here really use that term. I was searching through email archives and folders on my computer just trying to find the last flyer. I think our flyers for at least a while have just said, you're invited, not to a gospel meeting, but you're invited to a Bible study. But this is a term that's just traditionally been used to pointing to a practice that's a special series of sermons that usually last over the course of a week or a weekend. I know historically when this kind of meeting began, these would last 2 and 3 weeks as well. But again, this idea of a special series of sermons. Originally, this practice was intended to reach unbelievers and people from other churches. More recently, in many churches and definitely in our church, these have been designed more for building up Christians here locally. Many churches that you may know have a regular rotation of gospel meetings, a fall and a spring, that sort of thing. We tend to not follow any set pattern as much, but simply schedule special series as needed or as special opportunities arise. We could look at the Lord's Supper specifically and break this down in a little bit more detail, what would be traditions in terms of the ways that we carry out the Lord's Supper. We have one man share a few thoughts to help us prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. We recognize that phrase. This is generally about a 5-minute talk. We have silver trays and a wooden table, and I forgot to double check the exact phrasing on there. Is it this do in remembrance of me or do this in remembrance of me? This do in remembrance of me. Set apart, so this is set apart specifically for the Lord's Supper. We have other men assist in passing the trays to the congregation. Different men are assigned to assist each week. When the trays are passed, we break off small pieces of bread, take small sips of grape juice. And aside from crying babies and sort of whispering conversations between parents and children, this is generally a time of silent reflection. We meet to share in the Lord's Supper together as a church on Sunday mornings. We offer the Lord's Supper again on Sunday evenings for those who are not here in the morning. And on this occasion, a few partake of the Lord's Supper while the rest sit quietly with one another. You can look at sort of singing traditions we have. We have one man lead the congregation in singing. We sing almost always in 4-part harmony. We use songbooks and now the projector that includes lyrics as well as almost always musical notation. Generally, song leaders use some kind of device to help find pitch. This would be like a pitch pipe or a tuning fork. Now there's an app for that, so any of those things have been used. And generally, song leaders conduct with their hands to help the congregation keep on tempo, though whether or not, people look at the song leader's hands, that's another matter entirely, but we recognize that as tradition. So again, there's more specific traditions we could highlight. These largely revolved around what we do when we come together for our worship and our Bible classes. Some of the more visible, tangible, obvious things when we're all together. Other details we could discuss, but I think this is probably enough. I do want to say this. I tried to be careful to word all this in a way simply to highlight our traditions and leave out details that originate in Scripture. So if I worded something a certain way, it's because it originated from man, not from Scripture. In general, I tried to emphasize traditions that are specific to our local church, again, rather than traditions that are common in other churches. And I also made a point to leave out anything that can be debated on whether or not this is from man or from God. I think I'm safe here. Maybe I missed something if there's something that's debated, but I think we're on pretty safe grounds there in terms of leaving out something that someone may debate whether or not it's from God or man. And again, as I said a minute ago, tried to word this in a way to simply observe facts without making judgment, good or bad, on any specific tradition. Again, the point is not to evaluate our traditions, but simply to be able to recognize them, identify them. And it'd be fun to do more research and be able to say, here's where this tradition originated, but you just don't have time to do all that sort of stuff. So we'll just go with what we at least know from today. So recognize these are our traditions. These traditions relate to certain principles and practices in Scripture. These traditions are the ways we have traditionally or historically sought to apply and obey certain principles of Scripture, but these specific forms and practices have no origin in Scripture, and I hope that distinction is clear. As best as I can tell, all these relate to the following practices in Scripture. The principles that relate to gathering as a church, from all the examples in Acts to some of the just incidental statements in Paul's letters to even direct instructions, right? What we see about disciples of Jesus gathering together as a family, as a body, as an ecclesia. The idea of reading, exhortation, instruction. There's different words we could put there that would accompany those things, but I think at least as just a really quick reference, you think about what Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, give attention to the reading, to the exhortation, and to the instruction. So that sort of thing. The Lord's Supper, from Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, to Paul's comments in 1 Corinthians 11 and 1 Corinthians 10, and maybe something else I'm forgetting off the top of my head, but the principles about the Lord's Supper, examples in Acts as well, singing, what we see about singing in the Scripture, what we see about prayer in the Scripture, the collection for the saints, which would relate a lot to Jesus' teaching on giving, and then some of the specific instructions for the collection, and that's particularly the collection for the saints that was given for the saints in Judea in 1 Corinthians 16, Romans 15, 2 Corinthians 8 through 9. Confession, what James talks about in James 5, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And maybe I missed something on the right side, but I think in general, these are the particular aspects of Scripture that the things on the left are responding to, following, seeking to live out and apply. And so we can let me just say this first. Do we see this, like, on the left versus on the right, you know, that what we're doing and these particular things as being able to just recognize, yeah, these are our traditions in response to the things on the right. We can and should discuss the strengths or weaknesses of any of these traditions. We can and should evaluate whether or not these traditions are faithful applications of the Scripture. We can and should evaluate whether or not these traditions are the most fruitful applications of Scripture in our current context. We can decide to cling to or reject any of these traditions, right? So anything on the left, those are up for grabs. But we can only do any of these things after we've been able to recognize that difference, right? You can't engage in those conversations until you can see, here's what God has said, here's the way we've done it, here's the way we're trying to do it, but until we can see the difference, you can't have those discussions and evaluate and think through, and because you just end up arguing about opinion, tradition, and we wouldn't be responding to God's word. And so again, recognizing the difference between the way we've been doing things and what God actually says, His word, His principles, understanding them in their context. And so to some, I recognize this may seem like overkill, right? Excessive, maybe monotonous, just going through, okay, I get it. We do it every week. I know what we're doing, right? So why do this, right? Like, why am I up here going through this motion, doing all this exercise? Why is this important? Let me suggest first, this kind of thing's important to Jesus. You cannot read through the Gospels and miss the emphasis that's placed on tradition and the danger of tradition in the Jewish leaders. You can't miss this as one of the primary issues Jesus confronted and condemned in the Jewish leaders. So again, just reading through the Scriptures, particularly the Gospels, and looking at the way Jesus engaged with the religious leaders, you cannot miss the emphasis on this. And anything emphasized so much in Scripture and emphasized so much to Jesus, by Jesus, has to be important to us. That's just the way it is. And not just in theory, but in practice. So again, so it's one thing to like take the lesson from 2 weeks ago and be like, yeah, I get that. But at some point, we got to take it home. And we gotta be able to start to apply those things. So again, the priorities, the passions of Jesus validate an exercise like this. Let me suggest another reason. Just simply, we're not immune to the pitfalls we see among the religious leaders in the first century and at other points in history. The fact that many of us have practiced these traditions our whole lives, the fact that for many, our parents and grandparents practiced these same traditions before with little variation, the fact that many churches of Christ in various regions of our country practice these same traditions with little variation, indicates we're in a position that we could easily fall into that trap. Just the fact that these are so common and we're so accustomed to them, so used to them, recognize we're in a position where we could easily fall into the trap. Because this is the way we've always done it, because this is all many of us know in regards to congregational practices, we could easily become blind to the differences between the practices in Scripture and our traditional application of the Scripture. Again, that's not a value judgment on any specific tradition or the way things we do the way we do things as a whole. And it's not saying we have fallen into this trap. Make sure you recognize that. Only just that we are in a position where we could easily fall if we don't pay attention. And I think wisdom would call us to take heed. And I think wisdom would validate, again, an exercise like this. And then finally, experiences and traditions, I think, inform thinking and practice in ways and oftentimes more than we realize. I can say this first for myself. I know there have been times when I simply just did not recognize the difference between our traditions, the way we do things, the way and what the Scripture actually says. I've debated how many like examples to give in this particular point, but I won't right now. But just recognize in myself, there's been times when I've just not been able to see the difference. And I know for myself, there have been times when I've interpreted Scripture through the lens of tradition. I've just took the way I've done things, my own experiences, the way I've sort of saw it done, and just read that into the Scripture. That's eisegesis, not exegesis, where we want to start with the Scripture and draw out from God. And I don't think I've directly violated any of God's principles in carrying out tradition. There have been times that I can just see in my own working, my own way of doing things, that I've definitely restricted my own fruitfulness to the Lord because I've been more traditional in my thinking than biblical. That's just me. But at the same time, I've recognized this in others, observed it in others, informally in comments and classes and conversations, more formally in teaching and articles that you can read that have been published, visiting other places, and I'm thankful to say much less often here. Very rarely do I really hear a comment or something where I think that's just traditional. It happens, but it's less in your face that you may find elsewhere. Again, as I debated how many examples, I'm going to just give one illustration of this. And this is just one within the last year that just caught me. You know, you find yourself in a point in life where you're working through things, thinking through things, and it's that one encounter where just things click for you. I have a lot of those kinds of things where I'm wrestling through things in Scripture, and then an example helps just crystallize it. But this is an example when I was out of town visiting somewhere else, and I was able to meet with Christians, a couple evangelists, some elders, things like that. But this one elder, and this is not meant to be critical or bashing, just as an example that I think probably we would recognize and identify with. But this particular man who's an elder was just commenting on a practice that he'd heard another congregation doing. And the details of the story really don't matter for this particular, the details of the illustration don't matter for our purposes this morning. But he was making the observation, these elders were doing this. And he said something to the effect of this, you know, I've never seen that done before, but I guess that's okay. Now, does that catch you a little bit? Does that strike you, the wording of that? I've never seen this done before, but you know, I guess that's okay. What's wrong with that mindset or that attitude? Rather than starting with Scripture to derive practice, he was starting with his own assumptions derived from experience to evaluate practices. Do you see the difference there? It's not the way, I've just not seen that done. Rather than just saying, okay, here's what the Scriptures say, here's one way they're doing it. Oh, cool, I've never seen that. But, you know, it wasn't starting with Scriptures, starting with experiences, assumptions. The Scriptures played virtually no role or in guiding or informing best practice. The Scriptures were consulted. I mean, don't get me wrong, it's not like he was leaving Scripture out of it. But to determine basically if there was permission for this specific practice, but the Scriptures weren't the thing guiding, weren't the thing inspiring what should be done. There's a difference between asking what we're allowed to do and asking what we should do, right? Do I have permission to do this versus what is God's will? What does he call me to do? What does he call me to be? What would be the best thing to do? What would be the most thing that's glorifying to God, most edifying to the brethren, most fruitful in reaching the lost? We need to start with Scriptures, seek to understand the Scriptures in their context, then seek to apply the Scriptures in our context in the ways that are most fruitful for us today. So again, that's just one illustration. It's one that just caught me in one of those moments where I thought, yeah, that's not it. You know what I'm saying? Again, that's not to be overly critical, just to provide one at least real world illustration of some of these things that I'm talking about. But let me end by saying all this. It's not about clinging to tradition. And it's not about casting tradition aside. And so if you walk away from these lessons saying, it's time to just get rid of it all, you've not heard what I've said, or maybe I've said it wrong. I think I've been careful to make sure I don't give this impression. But in case I haven't, it's not about clinging to tradition, and it's not about casting tradition aside. I don't want to be traditional. I don't want to be progressive. My goal is to be biblical and fruitful. My goal is to understand the Scriptures in their context and live out the truths of the Scriptures in my context with my all. Paul said to live is Christ and to die is gain. I want to be able to say that with absolute humility, honesty, and confidence, without reservation, that I can say to live is Christ, to die is gain. And as far as me personally am concerned, everything else is optional. But as long as I can say to live is Christ, to die is gain, everything else in my life is up for grabs, is debatable, is up under discussion and evaluation. If a tradition is biblical and fruitful and the best way to fulfill our calling in Christ, then we should celebrate and cling to that tradition. If there are ways to be more biblical, more fruitful, more faithful to our calling, then we should pursue and celebrate new traditions. To even figure out those things, though, again, it's not up there anymore. We have to recognize the difference between our traditions and the Scriptures. And I hope we've done that. Again, we didn't exhaust the conversation, but hopefully we've at least done that in a way that all of us can be clear and confident in that. Then we have to study the Scriptures, understand them in their context, and then, again, seek to apply them in our own context, culture, generation, etc. So again, I hope that this hasn't been divisive, but just helping us be truly as wholly biblical in our thinking and our understanding to the glory of God and the building up of one another. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we praise you for your wisdom and your love. I marvel at your word. So often as I think through this, the way you've revealed yourself to us and your will to us, you've given us a word that we have to to chew on and work through and live in, to grasp it and profit from it and be changed by it. You didn't just give us scriptures that are numbing or simplistic, but something that is so rich and deep and transformative, and we thank you for your wisdom in that. And we recognize as we work through the scriptures that what you ultimately want in us is a profound love, first for you, then for others, that follows the love that you've shown us. Help us to love one another, that the world may know that we are your disciples, that we would be one, that the world may believe that you sent Jesus. Help us to love our neighbor and to really live as salt and light in the world to your glory. Help us to love our enemies. Help us to love those who are hurting. As we see your heart for those who are hurting and those who are vulnerable, help us to uphold and serve and love the poor, the aliens, the orphans, the strangers, the widows, and to have that same heart for the hurting that we see in you. Father, help us here as a congregation to be knit together, to be truly scriptural in our thinking and in our practice, that we can be fruitful and effective for you. Please help us never to get close to the line we see in the scribes and the Pharisees. Help us to never fall into those traps of being so traditional in our thinking that we would ever screen out your word or elevate tradition to the level of your word or neglect your word for the sake of our traditions. But may we pursue you, pursue your will first in all things, and then and learn to live it out in our lives, whether that means upholding tradition or forming new traditions, whatever that may be. May it be to your honor, your glory, and to our upbuilding, that we can accomplish the work you've given us to do and be more like Jesus in everything we do. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, a little longer than 30 minutes, so I broke that. But we will take this time just to extend the invitation, right, for those who are here and need help with anything. It is easy with something we do so often if to just sort of screen this part out. But it's a sincere a call and plea. If you need help, we want to be there for you. We want to help you. We want to encourage you. And if you're ready to put on Christ and turn to Him and walk with Him, repent and call on His name and be baptized into His name, we want to encourage you and help you with that. If there's anything we can do, please come forward as we stand and sing.